Tonight, Book of Luke, chapter number 18. Hallelujah for the opportunity to be able to stand and proclaim the good name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to what the Lord is going to do this evening. Luke, chapter number 18 is where we're going to be able to begin tonight and be able to read in this passage of Scripture. When you find verse number 1, go ahead and stand with me. And we'll read a few verses here down to verse number 8. And then introduce the thought of the message tonight. Luke chapter number 18, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, neither nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I am interested in the phrase that we see in verse number 6 for the thought of the message tonight, where the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith." From this passage of Scripture, I want to preach on this subject: when God says to listen to a lost man. When God says to listen to a lost man. That's what the Lord is telling us to do. He's telling us to listen to a lost man. Why would God want us to listen to a lost man? Well, we'll find the answer in these verses of Scripture. But first, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, we ask you, Lord, that you would please once again fill us with the Holy Ghost and power. Lord, we have no power of ourselves. Lord, there is nothing inside of our flesh that can have any spiritual results whatsoever. And Lord, we thank you that you helped us this morning. But God, we have a new service in front of us. And so, Lord, we ask you to fill us once again. Oh, God, I pray that you would help us to be people that long and desire to get a hold of you. Help us tonight to be able to see the truth that you are giving us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we find out right off the bat that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking a parable unto his disciples. Now, as you read the New Testament, as you read the Gospels, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke many different parables, many different famous ones that we talk about to this day. And the Lord Jesus sometimes would be addressing just his disciples, or there would be other times that he would be addressing a group of people. A lot of times the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes would hear the Lord Jesus Christ talk in parables, and he would try to give them a spiritual truth through this this earthly story and this earthly illustration that he has given. But there was some times that when the Lord would ever speak in parables, that after he got done speaking, it kind of left people kind of scratching their heads, say, what in the world did the Lord mean by that? In fact, there was times the disciples would call Jesus off to the side and say, we didn't get that, Lord. Would you tell us what you're trying to speak about here? Would you explain the parable? And there'd be times that the Lord would kind of almost berate him a little bit and said, why haven't you figured this out yet? You know, here you walk with me each and every day, and you haven't figured out the spiritual truth behind what I'm trying to say. And there was times that the Lord had to explain, and he would go into detail of what each of the elements of the parable meant. But in this passage of Scripture, we don't have such a parable. In fact, we have a parable that right off the bat, the Lord tells us what he's talking about. The subject matter at hand is very easy for us to understand. He says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. The purpose of this parable is the subject of prayer. He wants us to understand the importance of prayer. He wants us to understand how that we have access to God in prayer. So the subject matter of hand is that men ought always to pray. Now, the subject matter is not only prayer, but it's also something else that we find where he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We also see the subject of perseverance. He wants us to pray and keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying and not give up until God answers the request that we have before him. So we see the subject matter at hand. But then we also see the puzzling command. I mean, in verse number 6, why in the world in this story would the Lord Jesus Christ tell us to do something that is seemingly unthinkable? And he says here what the unjust judge saith. He is telling us to draw our attention and to listen to a man that does not believe in God, that is lost without God, and he's wanting us to pay attention unto him. Why would God do that? I mean, of all of the people in the Bible that God wants us to listen to and to be able to listen to make sure that we learn something from, why would God want us to listen to a lost man? But that's what he's asking us to do in this passage of Scripture. Well, I submit to you the reason why he wants us to listen to a lost man is, number one, he answered her request. This was a man that finally gave the widow woman exactly what she asked for. He answered her request. The unjust judge not only answered her request, but that unjust judge also avenged the rejected. She had an adversary. She had somebody that was coming after her. And he was one that eventually avenged that one that was under great affliction and was rejected. And then also we see here God wants us to listen to a lost man because he awarded the resilient. Because she kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. And he finally said, I'll grant you your request. I can remember whenever I was a child, whenever I was a teenager, that there would be times that my dad would have the opportunity to be able to come and to preach at a revival meeting, much like he has come here before and preached at different things. And whenever he pastored, he sometimes would work it out where we'd be able to take the whole family and all of us would be able to go, but that didn't always work out. And so he would sometimes take turns taking each one of us boys with him and would go preach revival meetings. And we always enjoyed that. We got to spend some father-son time, and a lot of times we got to do some things that we normally wouldn't get to do for the whole family. That's because he couldn't afford to do it for the whole family, but just two of us, we could be able to have do some things like that. And I can remember that the trips that I would take with my dad, or also the trips that I'd take with the whole family, that we didn't have the devices that we have today. I mean, we didn't have the cell phones, and we didn't have the iPads, and we didn't have, I mean, that was pie in the sky, thinking about watching something going down the road. And so what we had to do is we had to listen to cassette tapes, is what we did. You know, I'm not talking about 8-track tapes, all right? I'm not that old, all right? But cassette tapes, I mean, my kids have no idea what that is whatsoever. But we would listen to cassette tapes. A lot of times we'd listen to good godly music. You can see by what we sing, we have great influences in the old Southern gospel type of singing. We love that type of music. And my dad also loves good gospel bluegrass music. He loves picking and grinning. Amen. He loves that type of stuff. He loves listening to banjos and mandolins and guitars and all of fiddles and all those type of things. My wife's family, in fact, grew up singing those type of songs. And her dad would play the guitar and she plays the bass guitar. Not only does she play the piano, but she can play the bass guitar too as well. You know, the big doghouse bass, the big thing looks like a big overgrown fiddle, you know, is what it is. But she can play one of those. And she also plays a hammer dulcimer too as well. Beautiful sounding instrument. And then her sister would play the mandolin and would play the fiddle too. And so they did some of those things. And my dad liked that type of music as well. And so we'd listen to that type of music going down the road. But we would always not only listen to good godly music, but would always listen to preaching. And I loved being able to hear some of the men of God that my dad would put in the cassette player, and we'd be able to listen to preaching. There was one in particular that I remember listening to, and maybe some of you have heard him before, and I'm not trying to split the church and endorse this guy's ministry or whatever like that. I'm just telling you what. We listened to a guy by the name of Harold Clayton. Anybody ever heard of Harold Clayton before? All right, pastor does. Whew, I'm a little okay, all right? Brother Harold Clayton had a famous message called The Tortoise and the Hare. Was the message. In fact, if you want to, when you get home tonight, go on YouTube and look up Harold Clayton and look up The Rabbit and the Turtle, and you'll find the message on YouTube where he preached it there, and it's a wonderful message. And I can remember, listen on cassette tape, Brother Harold Clayton preaching on the tortoise and the hare. And he used this passage of Scripture as one of the many passages of Scriptures. You remember that story about the tortoise and the hare? You remember how they're going to have a race? And you know how that it was very obvious that the rabbit's going to be faster than the turtle. I mean, those things move slow. And so they were going to have a race. And you know how it is that since they started the race, the rabbit knew that he had it in the bag. So he did his laundry and he went and checked his mail and did all that and just dilly-dallied around, went to the park for a little while. And you know how that turtle just kept on going and kept on going and didn't stop. And even though he had no chance whatsoever, he was just going to continue on down that path. And you know the end of the story, that rabbit and him losing that race because he just thought he had it in the bag and didn't have any of mine to it, but that turtle just kept on persevering and just kept on going. Well, Brother Harold Clayton preached a message, and by his own testimony, he said that on that cassette tape, that when he preached that message for the very first time, he said whenever he got done preaching it, he sat down and he said, "I'll never preach that message ever again." As a preacher, sometimes you just feel that way. You're like, man, I'm going to throw that in file 13, all right? I'm never going to do it again. I never said, let us see the light of day. But whenever I not only got to hear him on cassette tape, but sometime later when my dad and I were in a fellowship meeting, I got to hear him preach that live too as well. And he said at that time, he said that whenever he was preaching that message, he goes, when I said I was never going to preach it again, he was preaching it for somewhere around the 300th or 400th time that he was preaching it. So God got the last laugh in that one. Amen. And had him preach it a lot. But we see from this passage of Scripture, he would talk about this widow woman. And when I got to see him preach this message live, he would talk about this widow woman and this unjust judge. And Brother Harold Clayton could tell it only like he could. You look it up on YouTube later on and watch it. He said, this is how he told it. He said, one day there was a judge sitting at his office at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And he was sitting there minding his own business when all of a sudden he got a knock on the door. The judge got out of his chair, went and opened the door, and guess who was standing there? And this is exactly what he did. He took his handkerchief, put it on his head like this, and he said, a poor little widow woman. My kids love this message, by the way, okay? They always say, Dad, you're preaching the funny message. That's what they ask me every time they get up. He said, Brother Harold Clayton said it was a poor little widow woman. And the judge says, can I help you? And the widow woman said, avenge me of my adversaries. And the judge says, I don't have time to deal with this. I know that you have a problem. I know that you need something done about it, but I'm a very busy man. I really can't deal with this right now. Isn't there somebody else that you can go talk to? And he slammed the door in her face. Well, the next day, the judge was sitting in his office at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon whenever he heard a knock on the door. The judge got out of his chair, went to the door, and he opened the door, and guess who he found standing there? Poor little widow woman. And he said, you again. And the widow woman said, avenge me of my adversaries. And he said, I told you yesterday, I don't have time for this. I told you that I got a bunch of stuff to do, and I'm busier today than what I was yesterday. And so you've got to go talk to somebody else. Isn't there a husband? Isn't there kids? Isn't there somebody that you can go talk to? And he slammed the door in her face. Well, the next day, the judge was sitting in his office at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You know where this is going, don't you? When he heard a knock on the door, he got out of his chair, went to the door, opened it up, and guess who was standing there? The poor little widow woman. And she said the same thing, avenge me of my adversaries. And he said, what do I got to do to get rid of you? Said, I told you yesterday, I don't have time for this. I really don't. But just to get you out of my hair, what do I gotta do to get you to stop knocking on my door at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? And she said, avenge me of my adversaries. And so he did. Because she kept asking and kept asking, finally the lost man, the unjust judge, avenged her of her adversary. And may I say that we don't come to an unjust judge. We come to a wonderful Father. And He wants to hear our prayers. And I'm glad that we can come to the throne of grace and give our petition, and He will hear us. So I want you to see in this passage of Scripture three situations presented to us for prayer where we need to be perseverant in praying for and to our Heavenly Father. Notice number one in verse number two. It says, saying, there was in a city a judge, watch it now, which feared not God. Number one, we see we need to pray for those that are in a godless situation. There are those that are in a godless situation. There are people all around us that are lost without God. And they need us to pray. They need us to keep praying. They need us to bombard the throne of grace on their behalf. Why? Because they don't regard God. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not bowed their knee and asked Him to save them. And so we need to pray, friend, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may say, why? Why would I pray for them? After all, it's their decision. After all, I mean, they have an opportunity in the United States of America to be able to get right with God. Why should I spend my time praying for somebody that is lost? Well, may I say, number one, it's the motive of our Savior. We need to pray. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if it's good enough for our Savior, I think it's good enough for us. Amen. We need to pray, friend, because Jesus has the heart for sinners, and we need to have the heart for sinners as well. By the way, what if somebody had that attitude about you? What if they didn't pray for your soul? What if they didn't pray because you were dying and going to hell and said, well, I got my wife saved and I got my kids saved and it's just us four and no more? Oh, no, friend, we need to pray and we need to continue to pray because there are those that are in a godless situation all around us. Not only do we need to pray for the lost because it's the motive of the Savior, but we also need to pray because there's multitudes of sinners all around us. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse number 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Hey, friend, there's a whole lot of sinners all around us. There's a whole lot of people that are lost without God that need us to pray, need us to bombard the throne of grace that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There was a previous administration, presidential administration, that tried to tell us through the different oil companies out there that there was a shortage in oil here recently. They told us that. So you know what they did? They jacked the gas prices up on us is what they did. They really put them up high there and made us pay the difference with all of that type of stuff. They tried to tell us that there was a shortage of oil, and so they made us pay more. I can remember my dad talking about that many, many years ago, that they sensed once upon a time that there was a shortage of coffee. Boy, some of you'd be in trouble if there was a shortage of coffee. I've never taken that drug, I mean that drink, to be able to do that. I've never got on that habit. I got enough other habits I got to worry about, but those things never done that as much. But I know there's some that, man, you can just put an IV in them, all right, coffee, and be able to do that. And I tell you what, if there's a shortage of coffee, what they do is they jack the gas price. They jack the prices up on you as well of the coffee. But I tell you what, there's something that we'll never have a shortage of. That's a shortage of sinners, friend. There's a whole bunch of them out there that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I did hear somebody say here a while back that there was a shortage of bacon. And when there's that, we're in trouble, friend. All right, we need to have some more pigs grown or something like that, because you got to have bacon. But I'm telling you what, we need to pray because there is a multitude of sinners that need to hear the gospel. We see it's the motive of the Savior. We see there's a multitude of sinners, and we also see that there is misery of those that are close to us. We all know people that are lost without God. Hey, there may even be somebody in this auditorium and room tonight that you're going to go home this evening and you're going to be under the same roof as somebody that's lost without God. Wow. You may go home tonight
and get up tomorrow morning. Most of us are this way. And you're going to go to work and work with people that are lost without God. You're going to go to get the mail tomorrow afternoon. And you're going to see your neighbor that's going to get their mail at the same time. And you're going to exchange pleasantries. Hi, how you doing? You may talk about the weather, may talk about sports, may talk about politics. But when's the last time you brought up the Savior?
That's right.
Because there are those that are lost without God all around us. Hey, friend, we need to pray. We need to keep praying. We need to have the burden of our Savior because of the misery of those that are close to us. Oh, I'd hate to see a kinfolk. I'd hate to see a relative die and go to hell and we didn't make the effort to pray for them and approach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to pray for those that are in a godless situation. But then number two, we also need to pray. Look here at verse number three. It says, and there was a widow in that city. Notice her condition. She was a widow. Number two, we need to pray for those that are seemingly in a God-forsaken state. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? She's a widow. She's alone. Her husband is gone. We have no reference of children in this passage of Scripture whatsoever. I believe that if she had children, she would have went to them for help with this adversary. But she had to go to a stranger. She had to go to an unjust judge to be able to get help. So we see that she is alone. She has no comforter. She has no companion. She is in a seemingly God-forsaken state. And there are those that even tonight can be in a crowd and feel like that they're all alone. There are those that are sitting in their house, yea, even this evening, and feel like nobody cares for them. There are people on every hand that deal with loneliness and feel like nobody loves them. Oh, friend, we need to pray because she felt lonely, because she felt love barren, because she felt low-spirited. We need to pray for those that are in a seemingly God-forsaken state. Hey, you know how it is. You know how it is sometimes that God will wake you up in the middle of the night. And He'll have a name on your heart. Hey, don't roll over and go back to sleep. Get on your knees and pray for that person. There could be a reason why God woke you up in the middle of the night with somebody's name on your heart. I need to pray for them. And you know how it is. Sometimes throughout the day, all of a sudden, God will put a brother or sister's name on your heart. And you'll pray for them. And then you'll come to the house of God the next time that you meet together. And that person will stand and testify about the hard time that they were going through. About the trial that they were going through and how that at a certain point that week God delivered them out of that situation. God gave them victory, and you go back and you realize that the exact time that God had you pray for them was the same time that God brought them out. Hey friend, we need to pray. We need to pray for those that are in a seemingly God-forsaken state. Everybody's dealing with something. Everybody's going through some things. And we need to pray for those that feel like that they're lonely, that they're in a place where nobody loves them. Hey, I'm not making fun of it. I'm not downing it. I'm just telling you what I've been told. I had a preacher friend of mine tell me that he was having some health problems, and they put him on some type of medicine, and that medicine was giving him thoughts that were depression, even at times suicidal. And he went to his doctor and said, hey, this isn't right. What's going on with this? This medicine, I think, is messing me up. And he said, okay, that's no problem. We'll just put you on an antidepressant medicine. And he said, I'm not depressed. He said, it's this crazy drug that's doing something to me. He said, oh, don't worry about it. He said, most people are on some type of antidepressant medication. And listen, I'm not downing those. They have to deal with things like that. Depression's real. People have to deal with things alone. I'm not talking about chemical imbalances and everything. I know people deal with stuff like that. But I'm talking about... But listen, there are people that are dealing with this each and every day. And we need to pray for them, friend. We need to pray for those that feel like that they've been forsaken. Pray for those that feel like that nobody loves them. Hey, may I say that God loves the unlovely. God loves those that are lonely. God can be that friend that's closer than a brother. But hey, we need to pray and we need to keep praying. And we need to keep praying for those that are in a seemingly God-forsaken state. And then the rest of verse number three, the Bible says not only that there was a widow in that city and she came unto him saying, watch it now, avenge me of mine adversaries. Number three, we see we need to pray for those that are under the grim assailant's attack. There are those that are under attack today.
Right.
There are those that are under great attack today. Oh, we see here of Satan's diligence. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, you know this verse, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Hey, the devil's not your friend. The devil's not trying to empower you. The devil's trying to bring you down. The devil's trying to get you in his crosshairs and be able to destroy you, to get back at God the Father. Oh, we see here that Satan is out to get you. Hey, even Jesus talked to Peter, saying that Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. He says in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Hey, if Jesus himself prayed for one of his disciples that was under Satan's attack, I think we need to do the same thing, friend. We need to pray. We need to pray for those that are under the grim assailant's attack.
That's right.
There are people under Satan's attack all the time, trying to destroy families, trying to destroy marriages. Hey, I can remember the Wagon Chutes going to a camp whenever I was younger down near Sarcoxie, Missouri, Joplin, Missouri area. And I can remember whenever we'd go into that camp, and we would turn the corner to go up the dirt road, the gravel road, to be able to get to the camp, that the sign of the camp was there. It was called Old Paths Baptist Youth Camp. And I still remember to this day the tagline, the mission, the motto of the camp director that was on that sign. This is what it said, Old Paths Baptist Youth Camp, reaching the youth of America before America does. Because America, the world, is trying to reach our young people. They're trying to take them and use them up.
Yeah.
They're trying to take their talents and use them for things that a child of God has no business doing. But what we need to do, friend, is we need to pray. We need to pray because there are those under Satan's attack. Oh, we need to pray not only for those under Satan's attack, but we need to pray because there are those that are seeing the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, verse number 1, it says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. Why? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Hey, friend, we need to pray. Because there are those that are looking over the fence. There are those that are looking out into the world. There are those that are looking beyond to be able to see what's going on out in the world. And they're thinking about going out and joining them. We need to pray for it.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the psalmist. He said, I know God's good to Israel. He said, I know God's good all the time. This is not some nominal Christian. This is not some backslidden Christian. In fact, I haven't written a psalm in the Word of God. But this man had.
Yeah.
I haven't been one to be able to get something that I wrote down in the Bible. But this man had. But yet he said, I was almost gone. Right. He said, my feet were already slipped. He said, I was all ready to throw in the towel, to give up. You know why? Because he was looking at the prosperity of the wicked. And hey, friend, we got churches today. We got pastors right now that are sitting on the platform looking out to the people and saying, boy, you know what? I could have a whole lot more come if I just dropped this standard a little bit. You know, if I just wouldn't be so dogmatic about using the King James Bible all the time. You know, if I just would allow this type of music into my church. If I would just go ahead and not be so hard and standing on the Word of God about what it talks about standards. If I just dropped it a little bit, I'd get more people in. Hey, we need to pray, friend, because there are those that are looking at the prosperity of the wicked. Mm-hmm. There are pastors that will drive to their church and they'll drive by the big ecumenical church in town. And the devil will creep up on their shoulder and say, you know what, if you just didn't preach the Bible so hard, you could get a building like that. Amen.
Yeah.
If you just would take it easy a little bit and you know, not be so dogmatic in your theology, you could have a parking lot full like that. You know what's happening? They're looking at the prosperity of the wicked. We got churches today that are painting their back wall black, putting in fancy light shows, changing their platform into stages, bringing in punk rock Christian groups. By the way, that's an oxymoron. You can't do that. You can't have Christian and rock at the same time.
Yeah.
That's impossible. Amen. They're trying to do that, and they'll get a crowd. They'll get some people that'll come in, and they'll think, oh, we've arrived. But yet when the dust settles, they'll have nothing whatsoever. And the end of them will be so bad. In fact, that's what made the psalmist come to the right conclusion. He said, when I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. You read the rest of Psalm 73. I don't have time to do it tonight. He said, when I went into church house, when I went into Bethel, he said, I knew what their end was, and I knew what my end was. Hey, we already sang it tonight. Hallelujah. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Amen. We've already read the back of the book, and guess what? We win, friend. Amen. So may I say, we need to pray. We need to pray because there are those that are looking at the prosperity of the wicked. I got some in my family. I got one in my family that used to stand and sing with my wife and I. Breaks my heart, preacher. Used to stand and sing. Used to praise the Lord in song. Now is not even in church today. Now has a haircut that a child of God has no business having. Has companions that a child of God has no business having. Doesn't even think about going to church, serving the Lord. Hey, you know why? Because he started looking at the prosperity of the wicked.
Well,
he started looking at what the world has to offer. And he said, well, you know what? That looks pretty good. I may want to try that. Hey, friend, we need to pray. Because Satan is out there trying to attack those to get them to look at the prosperity of the wicked. Right. Hey, we need to pray because of also of the seemingly sad state of God's work in people. See, the book of Nehemiah is an interesting book. Nehemiah had heard about how bad things were with God's people back at Jerusalem. In fact, he says in chapter 1, verse number 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words. What was his reaction? He said that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Hey, whenever we look around and see that there are those that are struggling with God's work, that there are churches that were once filled that are not filled anymore, and the devil may creep up on our shoulder and say, you might as well throw in the towel. It's not worth going on. May I say, friend, we need to pray. We need to pray because that's the only thing that's going to help us see God move and work again in our churches. May I remind you that John 14:12 is still in the Bible, where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'm glad we serve a God that hears and answers prayer. Amen.
Right. Amen.
He can still answer. He can still save souls. He can still fill churches. He can still have a work for His honor and glory. But we need to pray. So we see the situations presented for prayer. But then I also want you to see in verse number 7, something that just gives my heart, oh, it just does me well. Look at verse number 7. It says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him. Watch it now. Though He bear long with them. Number 3, may I say that silence doesn't mean no. Just because God hasn't answered yet doesn't mean He's not going to answer. So I may say, friend, that it says that though I may bear long with them, you may not hold the answer in your hand yet. You may not see God move and work. But may I say, keep on a praying, friend. Keep on a praying, because thank God, verse number 8 is in the Bible. It says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Hallelujah. I thank God the answer's on the way. Hey, it only takes one phone call. It only takes one knock on the door. It only takes one letter in the mail. It only takes one brother or sister to come up to you and say, hey, and just start talking to you. Hey, your situation can change in a moment, friend. So I say, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying until Jesus comes again.
Yes, amen.
Though we bear long with us. Just because it seems like God is silenced doesn't mean He said no. Just keep on praying. Hey, may I show you the contrast between us and this widow in this story. She was a stranger to the judge. Hallelujah. But we're the children of God. She was only one, but we can be many that can pray unto our God. She was told to keep her distance, but hallelujah, we're told to come to the Father boldly unto the throne of grace. Oh, she came to an unjust judge, but hallelujah, we come to a righteous Father. She had no friend to speak for her on her behalf. But hallelujah, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I say, friend, keep on praying, because Jesus is on our side. Amen. Oh, her importunity was provoking to the judge. Oh, but God delights and inclines His ear unto our prayer. I like how the psalmist talks about that, how when he hears the saints praying, that He inclines His ear.
That's right.
Unto the prayer of His saints. Hey, I preached a message one time about the different movements of God. The psalmist also talks about when the Lord makes bare His arm. You know what that is? That's when God rolls His sleeves up. Amen. When God rolls His sleeves up, some things get done. Amen. But there's another one. It says when He inclines His ear. You know what that means? That means God's bending down. Aren't you glad when God hears our prayers, you know what He does? He bends down to hear our prayer. He gets down to where we are. I'm so thankful that when we pray, it moves heaven, because He wants to hear our prayer. So we see here the subject matter at hand. See the situations for prayer. See, the silence doesn't mean no. But then lastly tonight, I want you to see her stamp of identification. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, when we bring up this passage of Scripture and we talk about this widow woman, we only know one thing about her. We just know that she kept asking and she kept asking and she kept asking. We don't know what the name of the town that she lived in. We don't know. We can come to the conclusion that her husband has died because she's a widow woman. We don't know if she has any children. And if she does, did they move away and they're not around to help her? We don't know what kind of house she lives in. We don't even know where she had to go to talk to this unjust judge. We don't know anything about her. The only thing we know about her, she kept asking. And kept asking. It was her stamp of identification. It's what we know her for. So with that in mind, go to Mark chapter number 11. I know you know this verse, but I want you to see it in the Word of God. Mark chapter number 11. Her stamp of identification, what she was known for. Mark chapter number 11. Look at a famous verse of Scripture. Verse number 17. And He taught, saying unto them, this is Jesus, is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, as I travel around the country and have the opportunity to be able to go to different churches and preach and to sing and whatever the Lord allows us to do, and get to get with pastors like Brother Wagonshoots that we've known for many years, or even get to meet new pastors that I have never met before that they heard me preach somewhere, I love being able to sit down over a meal or in the office or whatever and get to know men of God and get to talk to them and things like that. And I'll give you just a little insight. When preachers get with one another, You know what they talk about? They talk about other preachers. That's what they do. That's just kind of how it goes. We talk about other ministries. We talk about other preachers. I mean, this name will come up. That name will come up. I'm not talking about gossip. I'm talking about we just talk about other preachers. At least that's what we call it anyway. But we do. Because I tell you what, that's what our life is about. Our life is about the ministry. Our life is about, you know, trying to help each other out and trying to do all those type of things. And we'll talk about other preachers. And this happens even with Brother Wagon Shoots and me with other preachers and stuff. We'll bring up a name in a ministry. And because we have that person in common, that we each know them, we may say something like, oh, yeah, such and such a ministry. Oh, yeah. Have you heard the music ministry that they have at that church? I mean, whoo. What a music ministry. I mean, when that choir gets up to sing, I mean, it's almost like hair just almost blows off your face. Because, I mean, they get up. I mean, I can remember there's one church that we go to, that we've been to down in Cunningham, Kentucky. I mean, they have, that whole church is a choir. They have like 120 people that are there Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. And they have a youth choir and adult choir. And you know how that works? The adults sing to the youth, and the youth sing to the adults. I'm not joking. I mean, there's 120 in the church, and there's 80 in the choir, of both choirs. And they just switch places. And some of the kids that have grown up are now adults. They sing in both of them. I mean, I'm telling you what. And I mean, when that choir gets up to sing, it's just like, oh, man. And they got people that sing in that church. I mean, just unbelievable music ministry. We may bring up another church, and we say, oh, man. The outreach program that they have at that church is amazing. I mean, the bus routes, they have buses going everywhere. They support so many missionaries all around the country, all around the world. I mean, they have quite the outreach ministry at that church. We may bring up another church and ministry's names, and we say, the pastor at that church, what a preacher. I mean, we understand why that other churches are trying to get him to come in to be able to preach a revival meeting, because, man, what a preacher, what a preaching machine that this man is. In fact, I've already heard that that's exactly what my family feels about Brother Wagon Shoots, because when we got to go to lunch this afternoon, my wife looked at me and said, why can't we just hear Brother Wagon Shoots preach all this week? I said, thank you. I appreciate that. I'm in trouble, preacher. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm in trouble. And I'm like, thank you. I appreciate that very much. Yeah. But we may bring up and say, boy, what a preaching machine this church is, this pastor is. But when's the last time we brought up a church's name? And the first thing that comes to your mind is, that's a praying church. When the only thing that I can find in the Word of God that Jesus said, I want my house to be called, what he wants it to be known for, is a house of prayer.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with the singing, because we need to have singing that prays and lifts up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's obviously nothing wrong with the outreach programs, because we do need to tell people about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with having high-powered, great preaching, biblical preaching, because we've got to have it. The Bible talks about that. But when's the last time a church has been known for being a praying church? Hey, read the verse. Not just among the brethren, but he says, house of prayer of all nations. Even lost people should know that Twin Ports Baptist Church in Superior, Wisconsin is a praying church. They may not agree with our doctrine. They may not agree with our music. They may not agree with our stand. But they know when they're in trouble, there's a church that'll pray for them. Hey. When's the last time we've been known to be the house of prayer that Jesus wants to? Hey, it was her stamp of identification. And it needs to be our stamp of identification as well. It was told of an incident in a place called Philly in the early days of Methodism. There was a group of primitive Methodists that were known back and during this time. They were quite the rambunctious crew. If you'd go back and look at them, I mean, they would be what we would consider kind of like the camp meeting crowd. I mean, they were something else. They were shouters. They were go-getters. And they talked about this to which this place called Philae, preacher after preacher had been sent, but to no purpose. The village was a stronghold of satanic power, and each one in turn had been driven out until at last it was decided that Philae was a hopeless place. And nobody was ever going to be able to start a work in this place called Philae. Just before the matter was finally settled, however, the now famous guy by the name of John Oxtoby, or as he's become known as Praying Johnny, was called and begged the conference to send him and so let the people have just one more chance. They agreed, and a few days afterwards, John set out on his journey. On the way, a person that knew him inquired where he was going. And he replied, to Philae, where the Lord is going to revive his work. I mean, Praying Johnny just knew God was going to do something. As he drew near the place and ascending the hill between the neighboring town and Philae, suddenly a view of the town burst upon Johnny's sight. And so intense were his feelings that he fell upon his knees under a hedge and wrestled and wept and prayed for the success of his mission. We have been told that a miller who was on the other side of the hedge heard a voice and stopped in astonishment to listen when he heard Praying Johnny say, "You're going to make a fool of me. You're going to make a fool of me. I told them that thou was going to revive thy work, and thou must do so, or I shall never be able to show my face again at them. And what will people say about praying and believing?" He continued to plead for several hours. The struggle was long and heavy, but he wouldn't cease. He made his very weakness and insufficiency a plea unto God. At length, the clouds dispersed. The glory filled Praying Johnny's soul. And he rose up exclaiming, "It is done. Lord, it is done. Philae is taken. Philae is taken." And oh, make no mistake, taken it was, friend. Fresh from the mercy seat, he entered the place and commits singing up and down the streets. Turn to the Lord and seek salvation. Turn to the Lord and seek salvation. A crowd of stalwart fishermen flocked to listen to him sing. Unusual power attended his address. Hardened sinners began to weep. Strong men began to tremble. And while he prayed over a dozen of them, they fell on their knees and cried aloud for mercy and found it. May I say, friend, there may be some places that people say God can't do a work there. There may be some people that people would say they'll never get saved. But may I say, friend, we need to keep on praying. We need to keep on praying because I serve a God that hears and answers prayer. And if we give up, what will people say about praying and believing? May we be a people that pray. I was telling your pastor last night, there was a man, pastors a church, that is some distance from here, that in recent times has seen a great move of God in his church. And this move of God was somewhat known regionally and to some people, even somewhat nationally, of people that knew what was going on, saw many people get saved, saw many families put back together. And there was another preacher that I just met recently that called this pastor that had been some years after this move of God had happened and begged him that he would come to a fellowship meeting that he had and would just talk to the preachers about what God did at the move and the revival that happened at his church. And that preacher had had many requests like that, and most of the time had said, "No, I don't want to talk about it. You know, God did a work. There was nothing we did necessarily at all. God just moved and worked." And all he'd say is, "Just God did it." He said, "I don't need to talk about anything." And he said, "Well, listen, He said, I'm not trying to ask you to give us a formula, give us a plan. I just want you to come and answer questions about it. So he finally agreed to come. And whenever he went, there was many questions that were asked unto this pastor. But one thing that he said, one thing that our church tried to do ever since I've been pastor of the church, and I think he had been there for like 20, 25 years. He said that for 20 years, on Monday night, every Monday night, the men that so had a burden at the church for revival would meet in the evening on Monday night and pray that God would send revival to our church. He said we didn't pray for Uncle Sam that was going to have surgery. He said we didn't pray for Aunt Susie that was having problems. He said we did that on Wednesday night. But he said the only thing we prayed for on Monday night was revival. And he said for 20 years, Monday night after Monday night after Monday night, we begged God that he would send a revival. And he did. Friend, I believe that we get to the place where we're too busy and we don't want to inconvenience ourselves to bombard the throne of grace, that God would move and work in our life and in our church. Friend, I ask you, when's the last time that you prayed that God would save a soul? When's the last time that you prayed for someone that is going through something that they just don't seem like they're going to make it through? When's the last time you prayed for those that are under Satan's attack and they're about ready to go under? When's the last time you prayed that God would revive your heart so we can see the results of revival in Superior, Wisconsin? May we stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our precious Heavenly Father, we beg and ask you that God, we'd have some people, that the Lord would have a desire, and God, yea, even the spirit of sacrifice, to be able to be a praying people. That God, we would be known as that house of prayer. Lord, not for our benefit, not so we can lift up our name, but God, that you would move and work in this day and age. Lord, help us to be a praying people in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor.